1 Corinthians 7. Now for the matters you wrote about, it's good for man not to marry. Literally, in the Greek, not to touch a woman. But since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to the husband. And all the men said, Amen. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. And all the wives say, No thanks. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of a lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that gift. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she's willing to live She's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Verse 15. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husbands, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can, gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Hey, sounds familiar. Where did that come from? Chapter 6. You were bought at a price, do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God call him to. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it's good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. If you do marry, you have not sinned. And a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if they were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he's acting improperly towards the virgin he's engaged to, and if she's getting on in years, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But a man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then he who marries the virgin does right, and he who does not marry, he does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. How many of you are confused already? This is a very difficult portion of Scripture, right? And time is raced away, so we'll see how far we cover, and then maybe you'll come back again for another church camp, right? Sorry. So you're now on to part two, and you're on the next page, right? God-centered sex, marriage, and singleness. Part two. How to glorify God in marriage. Some scholars say chapter 6 ends one portion of 1 Corinthians, and that may be right. And then 1 Corinthians 7 onwards is a new portion because it's answering questions of how do Gentiles live a new God-glorifying lives. But God's word is written to be read in totality. And surely Paul's preoccupation is teaching them to live in a way that is pleasing and glorifying to God. So my understanding of this portion is that he's still talking about what it means to glorify God as married folk, as widowed folk, as divorced folk, as abandoned folk, and finally as single folk. So firstly, for the marriage. There was perhaps mistaken or false teaching in the Corinthian church. They were giving them the wrong marks of spirituality, the wrong marks of religiosity, the wrong marks of godliness and holiness. And perhaps the wrong teaching ran along these lines. No, I'm now in my 50s. I feel I'm more spiritual. More now between us, no more sex. And no more sex is actually very much there in Hinduism and Buddhism, where what leads you into sin is actually desire. And if you can kill off desire, the more desire you kill off, the more you are on the path to nirvana. And you kill off every source of desire. So even as you are married, if your wife or your husband is the source of your sexual desire, you kill them off. There was perhaps a mutation of it going around. And Paul says, God didn't bring a man and a woman together for celibacy. Common sense, right? He brought you together for fulfillment of your marital or conjugal duties. Right? So if that is correct, reconstruction and interpretation of this, then what Paul is saying to us is very important here. What's he saying? Marriage is actually an invitation to die. Want to write it down? An invitation to die to your self-rights, to serve the other person for their holiness, for their godliness. And now Paul is talking about sexual union within the marriage. He's not just talking about marriage, but the specific area of sexual intimacy and sexual union and sexual ministry in marriage. I die to myself rights to serve my God-given spouse. So in all the weddings in all the marriage preparation that we conduct, we ask the people, that the couples who are dating and courting, right? Are you ready to get married? Yes. And by that, many of the men, yes. Looking forward to consummation. Then I ask, are you ready to die? What's that? Because according to Paul, the heart of a godly marriage, the heart of a Christian marriage, the heart of a marriage that has the mind and the virtues of Christ, that have the permanent marks of God and Jesus and the gospel taking root in our hearts, is a mind that is OPC. Love is OPC. Other person-centered. More of that in the last talk. And so, in Corinth, sex was very self-centered. It's all about me. And Paul says, that's the world. That's Corinthian. That's fleshly. That's carnal. Now in Christ, you switch it around in believing in your Savior. by the grace of God, by the enlightenment of God's Spirit, by empowerment of God's Spirit living within you. So an invitation to die, I exist for your godliness. So all the married folk, if you're sitting beside your spouses, you want to turn to them and say, I exist for your godliness. And your spouse has just fainted. Really? I was preaching overseas and this in Australia, and after the sermon, this woman on the front pew, and Pastor Chris, thank you so much for the message. Huh? Today I learned a new lesson. I said, what's the new lesson? That my husband is not my enemy. Unknown to her, the husband just went to the washroom. He came back about five rows from the front. He called, Pastor Chris, thank you for that word of God. I said, why? I learned for the first time, my wife is not my enemy. How did two best friends in courtship end up as two worst enemies in marriage? What happened? Satan and sin happened to you. And you still don't think twice about it? How did two people who are head over heels in love with each other, right, couldn't wait to get married, end up as two enemies in marriage? And one of the main things in marriages is that they withhold their bodies from each other. When you were dating and courting, you had no right to each other's hands, you know? No right to each other's shoulders. Right? Mona, come up here. Here's a sermon illustration. Right? When we are dating, right? So, lasso. Then you get more intimate, already proposed, like that. Your whole shoulder, whole hand, whole ankle. Sorry, she's holding my ankle. Irresistible ankles. No, sorry. Thank you, Mona. Right, thank you. Isn't it strange, huh? When you and I actually had no spiritual right to each other's bodies when you were dating, in courtship and in marriage, when you have every spiritual and legal right to each other's bodies, you deny each other and play sexual power and sexual politics. What would have happened to you? Satan and sin happened to you. And some of you may be in that zone right now, have been in that zone for a very long time. And Paul says, a husband's body does not belong to him alone, but belongs to the wife. A wife's body does not belong to her alone, but belongs to her husband. So fulfill your marital, conjugal duties to each other. Right? If that is the theology and the teaching, which I think perhaps is more right than wrong, next thing. So be a giver, not a beggar. Offer your bodies. Hey, it's all about bodies. Offer your bodies to your spouses. So let me ask you, who has the higher sex drive? Men or women? All the women say men now. All the men say, I'm normal. How do you know mine is higher than others? You measured that. We anecdotally, right, just by listening to things and then existentially from your own experience, from your own existence, you conclude that men have a higher sex libido and drive. And need. But the only problem for me is that I look throughout scripture, I don't find that men were created by God with a higher sex drive. And men and women are created equal in God. Equal in our image, equal in our humanity, equal in our sexualities. Right? But anecdotally and existentially, it may be true. Right? Men have a higher sex drive. But I've had counseling and ministry situations where the wife says to me, you know, every night I'm available for my husband. Eh? But every night, he's not available now. Another job, another project, another deadline. Boss was hard with him. Colleagues, clients are pressurizing him. He's so pressured, he can't do it. And every night for the last 3 to 5 years, Pastor Chris, my pillow, if could weigh my pillow, is full of tears. You know, in the 60s, there had some, send me the pillow that you sleep on. So romantic, right? But all the married folk, please keep your pillow. It's full of saliva. If this wife could send the pillow to her husband, it would be full of tears. What's the lesson? Sexual rejection is arguably, in marriage, the most painful rejection. Please write it down somewhere. Sexual rejection is arguably the most painful rejection because it's rejecting of the whole person. I'm available for you. But you're not available for me. What on earth happened to us? So we play sexual politics because Satan works on our sin in this area. So under Christ, in hearing the gospel, we are converted and we are increasingly sanctified. The mind moves from body for myself to body for the other. This is ministry, right? This is ministry to each other. So how I practice this is I take a shower, I wrap a towel, I stand at the door, and then I say, I'm available. Sometimes got takers, sometimes don't takers. It's all right. But as long as I stand there and I make myself available. You get the message or not? So don't wait for your husband and wife to beg, lah. They shouldn't be begging for something that God has given to them. Be a giver. Don't be a beggar. Right? And so, I don't think I'll ever be invited back for the church camp. This is the end of the story. It's so X-rated. So how do we, men, how do you apply this? The mind of Christ serving, I die to serve my wife. Women, we said, are not turned on by sight. They are turned on not simply by romance. That's perhaps too light-hearted, too easy, maybe a stereotype or caricature. And the difference between a caricature and a characteristic is a caricature has more deluded parts to it, and a characteristic has more truthful parts to it. Well, a characteristic of how women are wired up is that women are turned on by love. Men are turned on by lust. And the two things are quite different. Men, we are quite dichotomized between the head and the body. That's why, you know, we are like walking around like that. But women are tightly knit. Right? They are turned on by loving thoughts, loving words, and loving actions. So men, if you want good sex, healthy sex, in your married lives, you got to do that. Because, you see, difference between men and women, right? Husband and wife can quarrel over dinner at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. Then by 10 p.m., 11 p.m., you see your wife in a various stages of undress. And then you're thinking, yes? And she's saying, no. Why not? Because we just had a quarrel at 8 p.m. But he's saying, that was 8 p.m. But now it's 11 p.m. You see, you are more like that. She is like that. She is like that. She's wired up like that. You think you quarrel with me at 7 p.m., then 10 p.m. want to make love, ah? Which planet you come from? Mars, lah. That's why men from Mars, women from? Venus. Oh, Venus. Is that, did I get that right? Or men from Venus, women from Mars. Two different planets, lah. Huh? Yeah. So, if that's true, then we men have to be more practical in our love. Through the day, send them a note. I love you, darling. What are you doing? Right? Don't eat so much. Watch your weight. Right? I just look at your old photo. You look better. Don't say such things, okay? And so you help out, we help out. I don't know, in my family, we have no domestic helper. But the theology in my family is no maid, no domestic helper. There are four servants. Father, mother, two children. Ha! So my rest day after a whole week of ministry, after a whole busy Sunday, is to go back, wash the toilet, mop the floor. I enjoy housework because it's brainless work. Because a whole week of thinking, a whole week of investing in others, I'm mentally zero, emotionally zero, and the thing that will kickstart my mental thing and my emotional thing is doing physical things. So the paradigm shift in my life is I move from household chores to household joys. Ah! You want to make that shift? I said it so fast, you didn't get it. But here you solve it in Malaysia very easily. Just hire more maids, ah. They're very cheap, what? Then hire international United Nations one, law, one from Indonesia, one from Philippines, one from Myanmar, right? So there are no maids in my family, there are four servants. So if you want to prepare your wife, see, for us, the sexual union for men begins in the bedroom, begins on the bed, instantaneously turn on. For the woman, the lovemaking begins in the lounge room, begins in the kitchen. Whether you are helpful, whether you are thoughtful, whether you are loving. So, after this camp, when you make the paradigm shift, right? When you see your husband washing the dishes, You know he's thinking about it. He washed the plate 3 times already. You know he's really thinking about it. You got young babies, right? Right? And he changed the nappy. But he changed so many nappies. He's helping you, lah. His mind is on something. He learned something at the camp. That the sexual act doesn't believe in the begin in the bedroom, begins in the lounge room, begins in the car, begins on the phone. The whole day of loving acts. Oh, Pastor Chris, very tiring, no? As long as it's needed to turn her on. Whole day to turn her on. Yala. She's different, what? What to do? And final thing, if she's still not turned on, give her a massage. And when I run the marriage preparation class, right, all the men sitting down there are listening to this. They're about to fall off their chair. They regret coming to that class. Right? And I said, how long do I give her the massage? And I said, half an hour to 1 hour is good. Most of them have a heart attack. 1 hour waiting? So I said, you either massage her or you buy awesome chair. So which one? Awesome is very expensive, you know. $8,000. I do not know. I can't afford it. I can't. So as long as it's needed. For women, the way you serve your husbands, as often as it's needed. If it's anecdotally true, and some of you sitting down and say, hey, Pastor Chris, what if my husband's a sex maniac now? Some things I have answers for, some things I don't have answers. How can I help you with that question? You know, I didn't know he was like that before. I go, yeah, lah, you didn't know, because you're not supposed to sleep around before you get married, right? But now I know. Now what to do? You have to do, lah. So sex for him is like going to the doctor, you know, tablets 3 times a day. Before and after meals, that's 6 times a day. As long as it is needed. Which ministry is the most important in church? I do not know. The word ministry. Yes, it is. But if I fail my wife in this area, I fail. Every other need wired into me by God can be met by somebody else. But my sexual need and my sexual hunger can only be met by my God-given wife. Amen? So which hunger is more important to satisfy? Your physical stomach gastronomic hunger or your sexual hunger? Your physical stomach gastronomic hunger can be met by anyone. Every hawker lah around here. Your sexual need and hunger wired into you by God can only be met by your God-given spouse. Amen? This is our first order ministry. There is a very tight link between spirituality and sexuality. Sexual purity. And here is a passage. And I can show you the Old Testament passages, Songs of Songs, Proverbs, that tells you do not find satisfaction in another woman's bosom. Find satisfaction in the wife of your youth. Be satisfied by the breasts of the wife of your youth. What did I just mention? Breasts. That's Proverbs 5:18-20. The first time as a young Christian I read the word, I closed the Bible. Did I just read this? It's the Bible? It is. You don't find out how to conduct your sexual lives and relationships by Googling the internet. You find out how to run God-centered relationships in marriage and through marriage. Amen? In the Bible and through the Bible. Who says the Word of God doesn't speak to every area of our life? Who says the Bible is not the final and sole authority in all matters of life and conduct? That's a lie of the devil, a lie of the world, a lie of your flesh. Here is God speaking to Paul about this. Got it? Next thing. I think time has run short, but let's go for this. So if you're going to abstain from sex in marriage, there is no such thing as celibate marriages. Until perhaps you come to a season, maybe there is a sickness, maybe there is a crisis, maybe there's an accident, and your husband or wife is rendered unable to perform, in this way or unable to satisfy or minister in this way, right? But for many of us who are able-bodied through the different seasons of life, the only time you refrain is by mutual agreement. You can never make a unilateral decision. I, Christian, decided to be more spiritual, more now, no more sex from this point onwards. That's not allowed. It's temporary for a time. It is to pray, to resolve a problem. We don't really know. I read so many commentators, they go all sorts of things. But in humble recognition, it is to resolve something by prayer. And then you must resume, or else, take a look at this. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self. What on earth is Paul talking about now? He's talking about the sacredness of the marriage bed. And he's speaking about the sacredness of the marriage bed. He says, if you don't do it God's way, Satan's going to turn up on your marriage bed. Which tells you that every area of your life is a spiritual battlefield. Is that right? You either live it God's way under the lordship of Jesus, by His word, by His spirit. If you don't live it God's way, a man and woman offering their bodies as living sacrifices to serve each other's God-given needs, then if you refrain from this permanently, Satan's going to come and tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So basically, as you read this letter, it's two ways to live. You either live by your unconverted, unrepentant Corinthian values, or you live it by your converted Christian values, where the permanent marks of God and Jesus and the gospel start to take root in your life and changes every moment of your life. Amen? I think I have time only for that, and we'll leave the rest to another time because you have discussion groups for the next hour. So maybe one or two questions before we end our time, then I'll pray together. If not, can we stand and pray together? All that you say to us, all that you reveal yourself in your word, fulfilling your Son, is true. And your word sets us free from the lies that we have been so used to and the half-truths. Thank you for telling us through Paul the Apostle that this is what some of us were. Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, homosexual, greedy, all the things that have nothing to do with you. Please thank you. We thank you for warning us that we who continue and perpetuate in these behaviors will not inherit the kingdom of God. So may we stop faking it by mere external church going, but no internal and true cross bearing and Christ following. May your word and your spirit bring true conversion and repentance in our life, that we would love you and love your word and love the things that please you and glorify you. So help us never to trash our bodies anymore. If our eyes have looked upon things and are still looking upon things we shouldn't, if our hearts are lasting after things and people we have no right to long after, if our feet have taken us to places we should never have gone, if we have started relationships that we have no business starting yet, let alone enjoy, we pray, we confess, and we pray for graced repentance that comes from dying to self and rising to new life by your grace and by your spirit. Thank you for this liberating truth that we are not our own. We were bought at a price. We are now to glorify you with our bodies. We thank you for this deepened understanding of what marriage is, that the heart of marriage is us ministering to each other, dying to self rights to fulfill our God-given responsibilities, and even as we read in 1 Corinthians 7, fulfilling our God-given responsibilities for the sexual needs and the sexual purity of our God-given spouses. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for healing. if we have hurt and harmed each other in this very intimate area of our lives, that perhaps could have come from wrong thinking and wrong living. And now, enlightened by you and empowered by your Spirit, we pray that as husbands, we no longer consider our bodies our own, but to serve our wives. And as wives, we consider our bodies not our own, but to serve our husbands. And consider this a beautiful ministry to each other, that you might be glorified in us and through us. Hear our prayers, O God, that we will be a shining light from the most intimate areas of our lives to the most public display of discipleship. And change our relationships from worldly, Corinthian, fleshly, and carnal to really God-centered and God-glorifying relationships. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.